Well, it is part two of Treasures in Heaven, but before we get into that fully, I want to address some questions. You know, one of the things that I love about being a pastor, as opposed to when I was kind of a missionary itinerant preacher working with churches throughout the world on their missions ministry, is I get to come back week after week and clarify and correct some things that sometimes I've said poorly or incompletely or sometimes are even misunderstood. And my prayer is for us as a church that over time the message of the Bible will be heard clearly, even if there are things that are a little confusing from time to time. So let me try to answer two very thoughtful questions that were raised in response to last week's message. Before I do, let me lay a little groundwork. You'll recall the main point from last week was out of Matthew chapter 6, verse 20, that we should lay up for our treasures in heaven and not on earth. I presented that the way you lay up these treasures in heaven, the way you increase your reward in heaven, the way you increase your joy is in the presence of God, is by giving your money away in the name of Christ instead of storing up more and more for yourself here. I use two scriptures to support this position. One is the word of Christ recorded in Luke. It says, "Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with treasure in the heavens that do not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And the second, also a teaching of Christ found in Luke, it says, "But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." So, in both of these passages, what we're saying is to give freely with no thought of getting money back is seen as a way to increase your reward and your joy in heaven. You know, something happens in a heart that gives freely. God increases the capacity for the joy in that person's life, for both here and for the age to come. So as part of this call to lay up treasure in heaven, I called for a simplified, more exile-like lifestyle, a wartime lifestyle. A lifestyle and a state of mind that enables us to give more rather than treating this world as our home and treating this age as if it were an age of peace. The fact is, we live in a time of conflict between God and Satan, between righteousness and unrighteousness, between belief and unbelief, and between light and darkness. I desire that you see the stakes in this conflict are nothing less than eternal. Then I concluded that we needed to simplify our lifestyles and not be trapped in this world's environment that is constantly trying to create in one a need for more and more material wealth. If we do not develop a kingdom attitude towards money as a tool for the advancement of God's kingdom, then our expenses will always expand to fill our income. And for some, their expenses will even exceed their income. See, a kingdom attitude towards money will allow us to give more than we've ever dreamed. My beloved, I ask that you live a more hazardous lifestyle, a risk-taking lifestyle for the glory of Christ. This kind of freedom, this kind of love, I argued, would make us the happiest people on planet Earth. Jesus did say, "It is more blessed to give than receive." Loving and giving like Jesus will probably also involve suffering. But the joy in giving and the increased joy in heaven, which is the joy set before all of us, will be worth it. So as I said, there were two thoughtful questions from last week's message. One was, does having a well-paying job and nice things mean you are disobedient to Christ? And the other question was, Pastor, when you stress the imagery of wartime living, do you leave room for aspects of life that don't fit well into a wartime imagery, like fun and leisure? Are there not other images of the Christian lifestyle than spiritual warfare? In response to the first question of lifestyle and the use of one's money, let me ask, is it a sin to own a car that costs $80,000 to $100,000? Well, the answer is a yes and no answer. See, if one is earning $40,000 a year and sacrifices everything for a car, doesn't provide for their family, is not giving back to Christ, then yes, the answer would be that's sinful. On the other hand, if somebody's earning $200,000 a year and they're providing well for their family, they're giving generously to Christ, they're meeting all their needs, well, then the answer is not necessarily yes. It still may be or may not be. Because, see, it's a matter of priorities. It's a matter of what one places in their first in their life. Is money a tool or is it an idol? Is our first love Christ or the world? See, in addition, doing well in one's career, I think, is very proper for a Christian. It is part of our testimony to the unsaved. Christians are called to live a life of excellence as part of our testimony. Further, doing well in school to create an opportunity for well-paying careers that are fulfilling also is a witness to the world. Having a good-paying job enables one to give even more than the 10% tithe. They can give beyond that. They can give generously. I mean, Jesus said, everyone to whom much is given of him, much will be required. As Americans, we are wealthy compared to most of the world, and God has given us much, so therefore is not much required in return. And the answer to the second question, if a Christian life is spiritual warfare, does it mean there is also no room for fun or rest or peace? In a partial answer, the psalmist wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." This is a different image and lifestyle than we observe in the world that is often full of bombs and blood and starvation and evil, pitting nation against nation and people against people. Jesus told his believers, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." See, God wants his people to rest and be refreshed and be restored, and because their souls are seeking him. Paul instructed Timothy, he said, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." God means for us to enjoy life. Enjoy first and foremost our life in him, to enjoy family, to enjoy church, fishing, art, a good joke, a laugh, a picnic under a shade tree, and a nap from the tree that he's provided. See, we will experience, if we take our heart to Christ, we will experience joy and peace even during times of battle. It is when, as some churches or some people who call themselves Christian, take their heart's eye off of Christ, change the scripture, begin to work to please men, and seek the material wealth of this world, that in truth, then they no longer can find the peace that Christ gives. See, the label of the church is not important. What it is important is what is one's heart. See, we observe the desires of one's heart by watching how one lives and what treasures they seek. My hope and prayer is that you will be motivated to give generously and sacrificially. And may God give you the grace to give back to Him at least 10% of your income. And may you taste the preciousness of Christ, who gave everything to each of us. He provides so well. In other words, I'm asking you to ponder seriously, what is it you believe? Namely, I'm asking you, do you believe there's a correlation between tithing and living with a passion for Christ and the spreading of the gospel message and the supremacy of Christ through God? See, living freely and boldly with Christ brings one joy and peace. And living this lifestyle will set you free from anxiety. So, God wants us not to be anxious. This morning we're going to look at the reasons Jesus gives us in this passage of Matthew for not to be anxious. Three times in Matthew, chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, Jesus says, do not be anxious. Jesus instructs us in verse 25. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And then he says in verse 31, he says, therefore, do not be anxious what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you shall wear. And then he concludes in verse 34 with, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. See, clearly Jesus wanted his disciples, and he wants us, because this is recorded in the Bible for our benefit, he wants us to be able to live life free from the enslaving anxiety of the world. This is why he gives us 8 reasons to bolster our faith and to diminish our anxiety in this passage. Jesus fully knows that life is a battle. It's a battle for us from day to day. Jesus knows that we're going to wake up from time to time and we're going to have anxiety because we live in this world. He knows that you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. And this is troubling for us. And then he's aware that he is sending us out as lambs in the midst of wolves. For the world is influenced by the evil one. And then he knows that the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. See, in spite of all these things, and actually because of all these things, Jesus wants his people to have peace, not anxiety. Jesus wants us to experience so much in the midst of the turmoil of this world that we keep our focus on Him, and by that, by knowing Christ is our first love, we are able to share the gospel without fear. We can freely give without anxiety. And as we live this life, we will know peace. To quote Randy Alcorn, the author of The Treasure Principle, which we looked at last week, he said, God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. See, when we get rid of anxiety about today and tomorrow and what this world is, then this is how we can have peace in the midst of a world that is full of evil and turmoil. Living the principles of the Scripture, keeping our focus on the first love, enables us to live without anxiety. So let's explore the reasons Jesus gives us not to be anxious. So we return to Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. It says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it." See, Jesus tells us not to be anxious. Now he gives us the reason as he finishes the verse. It says, "Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" I take this to mean that since life cannot be sustained without food and the body will freeze or sunburn or be shamed without clothes, Jesus must mean the life and our body, or the soul and the physical body, are more than just physical life that is sustained by food or adorned by clothing. In other words, don't be anxious about your soul and your body, because those who might take your food, might take your clothing, and even cause your death cannot take your real life. Your soul is the real life of who you are. Your physical body is just the tent that houses the soul. The world certainly cannot rob you of your resurrection and your resurrected body. The bottom line defense against anxiety is found in Christ. Your life lived in Christ. Your soul at peace because of Christ. In Christ, you are immortal. This is why Paul knew in his heart and his soul, he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And this is why Jesus said in Luke, he said, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear for those who kill the body. After that, have nothing more they can do to you." I mean, you think about it. If they kill you, you're released and you're in heaven. Doesn't get any better than that. And if you're in heaven, there's not a thing they can do to you, is there? See, you can never... They can never take your life, because you are guaranteed heaven. And this is the reason Christ says, "Do not be anxious about this life, for you will have eternal life with Him." Moving on to verse 26, it says, "Look at the birds in the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they?" Jesus does not say, Jesus says, don't be anxious. And then he gives two reasons. First, he says, God is so completely in control of the universe that he provides the very food for the birds of the air. And every piece of fruit that bird eats, every bug it snatches out of the air, every worm it pulls out of the ground, is given and provided by God. See, He is a God that provides for the very least of His creations. Second, He says then, "Are you not of more value than they?" God values His children, those created in His image, and those who glorify Him above all others. I mean, think about it. Animals are great, aren't they? I mean, they're unique. They're a creation of God. They're amazing in their diversity and their colors and their functions and all they do. But they're unable to worship God, who is their creator. As the Apostle Peter wrote, he said, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you." See, God cares for you more than all His other creations. He cares for you more than the creation of the universe. I mean, God can hold the entire universe in the span of His hand, and yet He cares more about you than anything else. So, you have nothing to be anxious about, because you are more valuable than all those other things to God. You are more valuable than any creation in the universe. Continuing on to Matthew verse 27, it says, "And which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to the span of your life?" See, Jesus puts forth a simple argument that anxiety does not accomplish anything. It's absolutely no good. Anxiety accomplishes nothing of value. It only makes you more anxious. Anxiety makes a situation worse, not better. Jesus is saying this useless emotion of anxiety produces bad results. When you feel anxious, which is natural, stop, pray, ask Jesus to help you master this useless emotion through His power, not yours. Ask Jesus to let you rest in Him and that you would be free from anxiety because of Him and because He is in control of your life. You can rest and no longer be anxious. Christ spoke of the birds and He spoke of time and He speaks of how His creation now about His creation, the plants. Read along with me in verse 28. He says, "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" See, this argument is close to the one concerning the birds of the air, but it's not exactly the same. In the first argument about the birds, as a child of God chosen by you, He says you are more valuable than the birds that He feeds. The point here is that the lilies and the grass of the field is that they last but a short time. But you are eternal. God has spent His energy to make sure that even the lilies and the grass are arrayed in color and has clothed them more beautifully than Solomon. What Jesus is saying is God is so intimately involved and so loving, He lavishes with grass and flowers and color. And yet their time is short. They are but like a vapor. Then how shall He not care for you as His children, those made in His own image, because you are eternal? Jesus is saying these things to be true to God and that we are to trust. You are to trust God, He says, O you of little faith. See, the issue is trust. Anxiety is a trust issue. Anxiety is the result of a lack of trust. And that you need to learn to trust your Father. Reading verse 30, it says, "If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will He not much more clothe you? Come what may, no matter what happens in this world, this world of turmoil, this world that has evil, God says He will take care of you." See, anxiety is a worldly trait. It's a trait that belongs to this world and it's nurtured by the evil one. Satan wants you to worry and ask, "What shall I eat? What shall I drink? What shall we wear?" Because this this is the reason that Jesus wants to make clear in these questions and concerns that these are the things that Gentiles seek after in verse 32. Jesus is saying, if you are anxious, then you are becoming like the world. These are the questions and these are the worries of people who do not know God. Anxiety is worldly and distracts people from knowing God. You know, to be honest with you, it's difficult to imagine my life without some anxiety. I mean, after all, there's so much in this world to be anxious about. I mean, all we have to do is look around us. But I've also come to understand this, that Jesus is saying the more I trust God and the more I surrender to Him, the less my anxiety will be. Jesus knows that He has called me to be a soldier in the greatest of all battles and that anxiety is a weapon of the evil one, of the enemy. He asked me to gird myself by His power and with His armor and not my own. In Ephesians He says, stand therefore, having fasted on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. See, we are in a battle, but we have to also understand that Christ rose from the dead and He has already won the war. We need not be anxious for our enemy because the enemy has been already defeated. It's just playing out in our time and our space called history. Trust in God because He's already victorious. Satan is already defeated. Satan has anxiety because he knows what's coming. Unbelievers have anxiety because they do not have God. We, on the other hand, can have peace and joy because Christ is our Lord and Savior. As we work our way through Jesus' teaching, we see two things in verse 32. For the Gentiles seek after these things, but they are anxious, and because they belong to the God of this world, and for believers to know who the Heavenly Father is and that He provides all they need. See, Jesus is saying, don't be anxious, for God is your Father. He's not your earthly father, which can fail at times, even though He loves you greatly. But He is your heavenly Father because He is your heavenly Father. He knows everything you need even before you know you need it. God, your Father, loves you as His child and He has promised to take care of you. Jesus says God the Father is heavenly, and this means God the Father is sovereign. It means He reigns and has power over the earth and nothing can prevent His plan from coming to fruition. Anybody who challenges Him will not survive. Do not be anxious. Your Heavenly Father knows everything that you need and He will provide your needs. Of course, this always brings up the discussion that needs are different than wants. Your needs, God will provide. And these are the things that will carry you on to heaven. We see this thought carried forward as Jesus continues to speak in verse 33. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God will supply everything you need to do His will and to live for His righteousness. It is true that Jesus also says that some of us may be imprisoned, some may be beaten, and some will be killed because of our faith in Him. Paul the Beloved wrote in Romans, in chapter 8, he said, Christ Jesus is the one who died. But more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But now listen to Paul's conclusion and answer to this. He says, no, nothing in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, we will have all the clothing and the food and drink that we need to be able to live the will of God. We will have everything we need even when it comes to the time for us to die. See, there are no guarantees of a physical comfort in this life. There are no guarantees that you'll have a long life on this earth. But no trial will befall you for which Jesus cannot give you everything you need to endure to the end, because He has saved you. Now we've arrived at the last verse of our study. Jesus has given us all these reasons not to be anxious. And He ends with verse 34 saying, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. God does not overload any day with more trouble than you can deal with. He will give you everything you need to remain faithful. But my beloved, one of the things He's telling you is don't reach into tomorrow and bring its troubles into today. It will burden you. It may be more than you can deal with. Deal with today through Christ. See, Jesus may not have said it here in Matthew chapter 6, but God gave the words to the prophet Jeremiah after the destruction and the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC. He said, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. The lesson we take from this is each day has its own appointed troubles. However, there are new mercies also appointed every day so that you can bear these troubles. If you trust Him, if even though there are troubles in your life, so too will Christ be there. He is more powerful than all the troubles of this world. So these arguments given by Christ are a gift to you to free you from anxiety and to help you be more generous in your life, generous in praying for others, generous in serving others, generous in giving for others. See, all this can be yours. If you will receive Him as your Savior and as your Lord and as your treasure of your life, if you have Christ, then you have all the promises because He is yours and you are His. Time grows nigh. Time is growing short. Just look around you. If you have not received Christ, do not wait. Give your life to Him this morning. When you believe in Christ, you will receive all of His promises. Then His promises will be the means by which you can fight the good fight and have faith to live through each day. My beloved, we are walking into grave days, difficult times. One group of people more than any others should be free from anxiety, and that's you and I, the people of Christ. God, through His Scriptures, tells us each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If we learn this principle, we can live freely, and we can then, God is able to make all grace abound in us. So having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. This is what brings you peace. This is what frees you from anxiety. So I say, let us help each other live freely in Christ. Let's help each other live freely to do Christ's ministry, because that's what has eternal consequences. And let's live without anxiety, without worry, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Amen. Father, we thank you for all your blessings. We thank you that you have given us your word, that we might see the richness of your word. We might grow closer to you because of your word. And as we do that, we will be freed from anxiety. The anxieties this world wants to heap on us will no longer be an issue for us. Lord, we thank you for your blessings, and we ask that our life would be a blessing to you in return. In Christ's name, amen.